Hello, and welcome to another installment of Graceology. This is a podcast we do just present grace and the gospel and how freely it is given to us. That is our main goal, is to prove that to you with the utmost clarity that God loves you and he's given you this free gift and you have to do nothing to earn it. So while we were planning for this episode, we were talking about grace and trying to give a definition of grace, and it's kind of hard to do because grace is just so huge and powerful. But we were looking in the dictionary, and we found actually a couple cool one-liners of grace, and they are: grace is the freely given, unmerited favor and love of God. And really take note of the freely given, because that's going to be pretty huge. And then also, it's the influence or spirit of God operating in humans to regenerate or strengthen them. That regeneration is a big, that's basically salvation. But we're going to be taking a look at Romans 4, and we're going to hop around the Genesis and Galatians, and we're going to prove to you, you know, that grace is freely given. You just have to embrace it, and it's not something that we strive towards, but it's something that we run with Christ, like we run with God from completion, from grace. The moment grace enters your life, you're complete, and your walk with God never goes back before that, you know. So I think Keyson's going to take it, Mark Childers is going to take it away to Genesis.
All right, in Genesis 17, starting in verse 4, we'll see right here is where God makes this covenant with Abraham, this covenant of grace. Genesis 17, verse 4, God says to Abraham, he says, "Behold, my covenant is with you," or my promise is with you, "and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations." So God comes to Abraham, and he just lays down everything that God wants to do in the earth through him. And notice how he says all the I wills here. He says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations. I will establish my covenant." And so God is doing all the work. All Abraham has to do from right here, all Abraham has to do, he's got a choice to make. Okay, God is speaking to him, and now he can either believe that or he can just go on living like he's always lived. But here's God talking to him. So, of course, Abraham believes it. And so God establishes all the rest. And what we read in Hebrews 10 last week was all those same I wills about this new covenant, that God will write his laws in your heart, that he will remember your sins and iniquities no more. He is doing all the work for this new covenant. And notice, this is back in Genesis. And so this has been, grace has been the plan from the very beginning.
It's always been the dispensation of grace. Some people, some authors you'll read, there is a dispensation of creation, dispensation of law, dispensation of grace. No, it's always been by grace. Okay, always.
Mm-hmm. And Abraham proves that because the only part he really played was his unwavering belief in God's faith in him. Yeah. That's the only thing he did, and that correlates to what we do today.
Abraham didn't have, he couldn't have faith in anything else because he hadn't done anything. Yeah. And so
exactly.
And so all his faith was just faith that God is going to do this. Because God doesn't tell him, at this point, he doesn't tell him to go out and do anything. Yeah. All he's trying to do here is just get Abraham to believe it.
Right.
And then a couple other words that were popping out to me as I was reading that again. was in verse 7, he says it's an everlasting covenant. And in verse, where's the other one at? In verse 8, he says an everlasting possession. You don't say something, God doesn't say something and mean something else. If it's an everlasting covenant, this is the covenant for all times, for all ages.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
And so, you know, because let's just talk about it for a minute. Now, you know,
it was God's initiative from the very beginning to make man righteous by faith, for him to do it for us.
Right.
This has always been the plan.
Right. And so while we're kind of focusing on Abraham, he is known as the father of faith. He's the father of many nations. Well, you know, many people that still base their salvation and believe it's a mixture of faith and works, let's kind of look at some of the works that Abraham did. But rather, the works that he did were really acts of disobedience against God. God told him to get up and leave his family and go by himself. Well, he got up and he left town with Lot and his wife when they went into Egypt. What happened? He lied and said that his wife was his sister. Okay, and that was just a couple examples. The big one was when God was going to bless him with a child. Okay, instead of letting the blessing come and, you know, he has a wife with Sarah, he's going to have a kid. Instead, he takes it upon himself to go to work. He goes to work and has Ishmael. Okay, and delays this promise a little bit. Okay,
but the key thing through all that is God never lost faith in Abraham.
No.
And the promise still came.
Right.
Exactly.
It wasn't dependent on Abraham because he says that this covenant was going to be to his offspring. And offspring is singular here in this passage in Genesis. And so we know that Abraham has more than one offspring. So who is this one offspring that he's talking about and who he really makes the covenant with?
Right, so the
Jesus Christ. I'm just going to come out flat out and say it. The offspring is Jesus Christ, and he makes that promise with him, and by faith through him, we are included. Right.
The covenant was made between three, God, Abraham, and the seed, the offspring. So that's what we're going to go to next. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 3, and we're just going to read 16, 17, and 18 here. So Galatians 3:16 begins out by saying, "Now the promises, or the covenant, were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," okay, as Mark mentioned, referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring," who is who, Seaburn?
Christ.
Christ, right. 17, this is what I mean. So the law, which came 430 years afterward, so the law comes 430 years after God makes his covenant with Abraham, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So
that doesn't change.
No. Okay. What is God a man that he should be a liar or go back on his promises? No, he can't break a promise. So although we have an addition to the promise, we have this law, it never changes the fact that the promise was always going to come by faith. The fact that this law was added to it 430 years later had no effect on the promises of the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, everlasting covenant. It was always by faith, never by works.
Yeah, he really gave the law 430 years later because I think they needed proof that he needed to prove to them that, guys, I have to do, like, I'm going to do this because you really can't. And then, like, take this law and prove to yourself that you really cannot do this without me.
And you've got years working here within man of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so man has gone all these years now with knowledge of good and evil. I do good, I get blessed, I do bad, I get cursed. And that's working within man for all those years. And so this law that was given, like you said, was an addition to the promise, didn't nullify the first covenant, but was made as an addition to get man to see his need for the Savior. Mm-hmm. It was an addition. And you can see the grace of God even in the giving of the law.
Right.
Because man on his own would not have gotten to the place where he could see his need for a Savior without it.
Right. The giving of the law came, and it, out of all those years of just living under lawful thinking, eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they became blind and deaf to the knowledge of faith, of eating of the tree of life. They weren't living by faith anymore. They were so just wrapped up in this lawful thinking. The self-righteousness, right, exactly, that they got away from the righteousness of God.
Exactly. Seriously, if you're listening to this, take a minute and just think about, if you're saved, take a minute, think about your walk with God and how it's been. Have you been trying to earn God's favor? Are you trying to fast more than maybe God will bless you or give you healing? And I can already tell you what's going to happen. You're not going to get anywhere because you're trying to fight a war that's already been won. Our job is to receive now. So when you're trying, you're going to frustrate the grace of God and you're going to frustrate yourself in general trying to earn God's favor, which he's trying to get you to believe in. That's the only way to receive it now.
Absolutely.
If you back up to Galatians 3:7, these are those he's talking about, because we established that Abraham was the father of the faith. Mm-hmm. Okay, so he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham.
Yeah, and you read back in Genesis 17 where the covenant was made to Abraham, you know, and the offspring, and then those after, the generations after the offspring. Notice that. So it was those who were come after the first offspring, so those who became in Christ. And so that's how, when it's talking about here in 3:7, a son of Abraham, a son in that offspring, in that single offspring there. That's how you become a king and possess the land of Canaan.
And look at verse 8, and it says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, doesn't say anything about works, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That's the gospel. And look, the gospel was preached all the way back in Genesis.
That's
the
awesome. Gospel of grace. Yeah. That is so awesome.
So then let's go to Romans 4 now and just put the hammer on this nail here about how God justifies.
You guys still with us? Because it's about to get good.
All right. So if you're reading along with us in Romans 4, some of your Bibles might have a title with some of your chapters, and this is awesome that the title of this one is just Abraham Justified by Faith. All right, so we're going to talk about justification. Our justification through Christ by faith. So what shall we say? What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. So, you know, let's just stop right there. So if we do something and we earn it, see what I was talking about a little bit ago. If I read my Bible for 4 hours and I receive the gift of speaking in tongues, I did something to earn that. I worked for it. I read my Bible for 4 hours, and I received the gift of speaking in tongues today. Is that how you receive a spiritual gift? No. You receive your gifts by faith. Everything operates by faith.
You know, God, if God wanted it to be a reward, he would have said it. God is so clear in what he says. You can't say it's a reward when he clearly says, I'm going to do this for you. There's nothing left for you to do. You know, if that was the plan, the whole Bible would be totally different, and we would probably still be messing it all up again.
Right. He would never have called it a gift.
Yeah, exactly.
So, in verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.
Doesn't give us any list of works there, does it?
Nope.
good things that he did that was counted for him as righteousness?
I don't see any footnotes.
just simply that he believed God. And that's what really trips people up, I think, about this new covenant of grace, because it's just too easy. It's too simple.
Yeah, and really in my own personal life, I felt the disconnect is I believed in God and I believed what Christ did, but I did not believe what God believed about me. God believes I am in perfect right standing, that I am his son. Mm-hmm. And it just took so long for me to see that, because I was like, okay, God's real. Jesus is real. He did this for me. Now I'm going to act a little bit better so other people can see it too. And that's just, it's so wrong because that wasn't even the original promise. As simple as that.
So God had to have faith in us before we could have faith in him.
His faith inspires our faith.
The same way he had to love us for us to love him. He initiates everything. What was God sharing with you this week, Seaburn, about the simplicity of the gospel?
God really put it on my heart that he just reminded me that my love is simple and pure, and that's what makes it powerful, because it can't be messed up by us. It's so freely and simply given to us that it makes, like, it's powerful because it comes from God, but it's powerful for us because we don't have to earn it anymore, or we never did.
Mm-hmm. That he loves me so much that he makes this promise to me, knowing that, you know, me being born with this sin nature now, we're probably going to mess some things up on the way, but he sees me perfect anyway. He sees me the righteousness of God, his righteousness. And in verse 4, he says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So if Abraham was owed his righteousness, then what?
He would never have earned it.
I'm trying to think of, like, what's something I could do that would make God owe me, and I'm like, I'm coming up blank. I can't think of anything.
None of us would ever be able to earn our possession of righteousness, clearly, because all we got to see is look back at the law. What's the Bible say about the law? Who fulfilled the law?
Just Christ.
Only Christ. So nobody obtained righteousness through the law, and that was what works we're talking about here. Now, to the one who works. What works? Those works of the law. That's how you were to obtain righteousness. It would be due to you then, if you could do that.
And if you go on, like, after hearing this, if you go on working for your salvation or, like, for your sanctification, that's a big word, and you don't get it, you're going to feel like either you're going to blame it on God, maybe he's not listening, or you're going to feel like you haven't done enough, and you're going to be in this perpetual state of never being enough, when all along inside of you, it's already there. It's already given to you. Just, like, you have to receive it and meditate on it.
And so if you're in this continual state of failure, how are you ever going to draw near to God?
Yeah,
you never will. Because what does failure do to you emotionally? Think about your emotions. When you fail, what happens?
You feel condemned, and, like, you're not worthy to go before the throne of the living God. Are you kidding me?
You're in what? You're in fear?
Exactly.
I failed. I'm afraid of something now. I'm afraid of the consequences. I'm in fear of something. Anything that is not a faith is sin. Well, the opposite of faith is fear. Of course God can't bless you if you're in fear of things. If you think you're a failure,
that's good.
Of course your blessings aren't going to come. Okay, we can't bless those who are in fear when we're supposed to have faith and have boldness about ourselves, entering and sitting in front of the throne of God.
Having an unwavering faith in what God believes about you is the only channel how God's going to bless and speak to you.
Right.
Like, seriously, if you're going to take away one thing from this, unwavering faith in what God believes to be true about you, which is you are fully righteous and redeemed. By nothing, by no works that you have ever done or ever will do.
It has nothing to do with faith in you.
No.
It's faith in God.
Right.
Faith in his promise. His ability to carry out the promise. Mm-hmm. The old covenant was all about you focusing on you. This new covenant of grace is just all about you seeing God and having faith in God. It takes the focus entirely off of you. And gets it to where your focus needs to be, because we're born, Abraham was born the same way we were. He was an offspring of Adam, and so he was born with the knowledge of good and evil. And so there's no way he could have earned it.
Yeah.
He's already, he was born the same way we were. But he believed what God told him.
Yeah.
That's all you have to do. Just believe what God told you. This is good news.
This is the gospel. You know, Abraham kept his eyes on the prize. You know, that's a pretty good saying, I think, for right now. Keep your eye on the prize. Well, when it comes to salvation, we put our eyes on the prize for salvation. But then for some reason after that, we take our eyes off of it and start putting our eyes back on ourselves again. No, the eyes always stay on the prize. It's the eyes always stay on Christ. When our faith and when our faith is on Christ, when it's in Christ, the blessings come. Nothing will never not come when your faith is in Christ.
Yeah, the only way the devil's going to end up trying to get you is making you believe that what God believes about you isn't true. So if, like, I'm walking in grace and the devil's whispering in my ear, oh, you did this, you did that, you know, God, you better, God's pretty much done with you, or he's not listening because you got this on your conscience. That's his main weapon. It's not, you can't steal, like, he can't take anything from you unless you give it to him. So if your eyes are constantly fixed on Christ and what he's done for you and knowing that you are as holy as he is holy, there's no stopping you because God's in you. You've died. It's Christ that lives in you and you're unstoppable.
Exactly. Exactly. What promises did Abraham have to make to God?
I can't think of any.
He didn't have to make any.
Trick question. You know? Fools.
And so then there's the devil, though. Okay, you if you're righteous, you're supposed to do this and do that. Well, God didn't require me to make any promises, just to believe his promises to me.
Right.
You know, and he tries to trip us up with that. Well.
And you could see that in, like, I've been to some churches, they're like, come say this prayer. Now that you're saved, now go act this way just to make sure, you know? And that's a really dangerous, that's really, really dangerous.
And because you start putting your faith in what you do instead of keeping your faith
in
what Christ has done. And I think that's what Keeson was talking about. I think a lot of people believe it's by grace that they're saved, and that's how they receive it, that it's a gift, but then they have to justify that with right living,
mm-hmm.
in the eyes of the world, is what is right living.
Right.
God's grace and God's unmerited favor in you is not some like old junker car that you have to keep taking to a mechanic to fix every little thing when it breaks. It is like there's not even a car like it because it would never break down and it runs forever.
How many times did Jesus have to go back and fix his relationship with God? None. It was because it was completely perfect. I mean, the covenant was perfect. The promise was perfect. Jesus was perfect because Jesus operated and lived in faith. And he believed in the Father. He believed in what he said.
What God believes about man right now. When God looks at man as in general, nothing he sees reminds him of sin.
Jesus didn't have to spend 40 years wandering around Mount Sinai, you know, to make sure, you know, he was right and try to earn his position. He was born right. He knew he was right, and he never had to go back and repent and try to get himself, repair his relationship with God because his relationship with God was perfect. And our relationship with God is perfect. What can sever our relationship with God?
Nothing. Because if we're in Christ, so what's that say about us then? Just
the,
you know,
the way God sees Christ is how he now sees you.
Exactly.
And that's a huge statement. Like, really take the time to think about that. How God sees Christ is how you look in his eyes now.
All right. Let that soak in.
And we're not saying that good works are bad.
No, of course not.
But there is no works for justification. Look at verse 5 now. Romans verse 4:5 says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as right. His faith is counted as righteous, not his works.
Right.
Like, I'm going to read the mirror and I'm going to point out something real quick. So Romans 4:5 in the mirror. It is clear then that someone who believes that God declares the ungodly innocent understands that it is faith and not our toil that accounts for righteousness. Just that who believes that God declares the ungodly innocent. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's not something I really hear from pulpits, you know? It's like, you do this, then God will be good. Your repentance will lead God to goodness, when it's the other way around. God's goodness leads you to salvation.
Exactly. That's the gospel.
Nice fist bump. All right.
Your faith is counted as
God righteous. Declares the ungodly innocent. They're in unbelief. Seriously, the gravity of that statement is insane. Think of, like, I probably shouldn't ask you to do this, but think of people like you really wouldn't be a gold place winner and got like in religious standards. God declared them innocent. They're forgiven. They just don't know it yet.
Bing.
He declared it. Just think about that it's a declaration from God. We talk about the Declaration of Independence. This is the Declaration of Independence.
Yep.
That God declares you righteous, declares you innocent. It's a declaration from God.
And just using the word independent, because that's a great word, but God doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you independently in Him. Mm-hmm. And you can't see the ungodly innocent or God declaring the ungodly innocent unless you see it in yourself first.
Look at, not just Abraham saw this either, right? Let's keep reading. Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing. Now remember, David was born under the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He was born under the law. Just as David also speaks of the blessing. Notice how the gospel's called the blessing.
Right.
How much blessing do you hear preached and taught?
Not unless you earn it.
I don't know if sin, death, and condemnation sounds much like a blessing to me.
So he's talking about David looking forward into the new covenant. He's looking forward into the finished work of Christ. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. How do we mess that up? I mean, this is so plain. This is so clear. I mean, it takes a lot of work to mess that up. This is what David says in verse 7 and 8. David makes this declaration. He said, man, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Romans 4:8 in the mirror, this is a really cool thing just to meditate yourself on. How blessed is the man who receives a receipt instead of an invoice for his sins.
Now, what did we say Hebrews 10:17 said last podcast?
That God remembers our sins and iniquities no more.
That he remembers them no more. And David says that blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Right.
He's no longer accounting sin to your account because your account is clear.
Yeah.
And nothing can be added to it.
Because it's already full. It's full of grace and love and everything awesome. There's no room for sin anymore.
Filled it with the blessing.
Right.
But sadly, how many people says you know you're gonna stand in judgment?
Yeah. When you die, you're gonna stand before the throne of God, stand in the day of judgment. You know, hopefully I've done enough good.
You better make sure that your sins are covered because no sin's gonna enter heaven, and God is remembering everything that you. Can't be any farther from the truth.
That is force feeding the tree of knowledge of good and evil fruits down your throat.
It's the exact 180 from what God actually says. Couldn't be further from the truth.
Verse 8, he said, God counts righteousness apart from works. How do you misinterpret that? That's hard to mess that up.
The reason we're so passionate about avoiding legalism, because if a new believer gets caught up in that is the most wickedest web you could possibly fall in. I think you'd probably be better off being an unbeliever and having no religious knowledge or anything like that than trying to earn your salvation and constantly being stuck in that condemnation and then get on fire for God again, only to mess up and think you've lost it. That is an awful place to be, and like we don't want to see anybody in that, because that's no way to live. That's not life more abundantly.
No, it's not. I mean, Paul calls the law, not just the law, but as we established our previous episode, that any type of legalism, okay, he calls it the ministration of death and condemnation.
Not really something I want to be a part of.
But the Bible says that, you know, Christ came and came to give life and give it more abundantly. So we got a contradiction here. We got death in one hand, we got life in the other. We got death in the left hand, life in the right hand. Okay.
And then just back to the blessing part. Is this the blessing or the curse? Verse 9, he says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. So was his circumcision is what was counted to him for righteousness?
No. It was not his work, because clearly his work wasn't done before the promise was made.
Covenant was made first, right?
I think this puts it really good. The circumcision was just a prophetic kind of external seal to confirm that Abraham's faith already resulted in righteousness.
Right. The male circumcision of the foreskin that it goes on to talk about in Genesis 17 was a shadow of what the book of Colossians covers, as in the circumcision of the flesh, the circumcision of sin being cut off from you, okay, once you enter into this covenant. That's what it was, a shadow, a type, and a picture of. And that's kind of what Romans 4 is kind of discussing here.
Even a shadow of the shedding of blood.
Right.
There in Christ.
The shedding of blood, covered by the blood.
And the shedding of blood coming out of a man.
Yeah.
Talking about Christ, another picture, a shadow of him coming. Then he said in verse 11, he said, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well.
Yeah.
And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And so the promise then is realized through faith. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law,
No.
Okay. But through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. He's saying if you try to earn this thing, that voids the promise.
Right. So right here explains what we were discussing earlier, how us trying to earn something, us trying to earn a blessing based off what we do. Right here is where that's explained in the scripture.
To make this clear, faith is not in competition with the law. It's not a competition at all. One side already won, and the other side just irrelevant.
Right. I love this word. In 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. Heir of the world. Let that soak in for a little bit. I mean, back in Genesis 17, what did it say? That the promise, the possession, everlasting possession of Canaan? Well, when you read your Bible, not the Israelites went into the land of Canaan. But when God talks, Canaan is the earth. Canaan is the world. Okay, the world is our possession, everlasting.
Yeah, just that little sentence in the mirror is Abraham, that he would father those who would inherit the world.
Right.
Pretty clear cut.
Verse 15, for the law brings wrath. So if you are preaching righteousness by the law, you are preaching wrath. You are bringing wrath upon people.
And you hear that in some of the one-liners that they'll preach. Okay, they're you know, you're supposed to fear God, but they're trying to put the fear of God in you. They're, I mean, preaching wrath into you, and that is not what it means to fear the Lord.
Did Jesus take our wrath? Did right. Jesus take the wrath for sin?
Yes.
Then why are we even talking about it?
It seems like we have this kind of thing where we want to keep sin relevant for some reason.
Because that's who we're giving an ear to. People are giving an ear to Satan, and he's making sin relevant in their lives. Where on the opposite side, if they give an ear to the Lord, give an ear to Christ, to God, no sin consciousness, only life, only fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, kindness, peace.
In the second half of 15 there, it says, like, in the mirror, if there is no law, there is nothing to break. There's no contract. There's no breach anymore.
Did he fulfill the law?
He fulfilled it.
Yeah.
There's nothing. There's seriously nothing left to break.
Right. Because where there is no law,
there is no transgression. And so if the law is fulfilled, and I believe that by faith, I believe that Jesus paid my sin debt, it's done. It's finished. There is no more law for justification. Never was. There never was, but there's definitely no law he's fulfilled. And if I have faith in that, there is no transgression.
It's so clear cut.
It's such a huge statement because, like, when I first heard it, I'm like, what? Like, are you serious? Like, there's nothing, like, I essentially can't, I can't sin anymore because I'm so entwined with Christ and there's no sin in Christ. And that's where we are.
You're dead to sin. How can you?
Look at he explains it here in verse 16. He says, that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace.
It's resting on Christ's shoulders.
And be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of it all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom you believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That is why it depends on faith, he says, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Mm-hmm. If grace is unmerited favor, you can't merit it, you can't earn it, and that's what grace is. That's why it depends on faith. One scripture says it, I think it's just in the King James there. He says it's by faith that it may be by grace.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It takes faith to bring grace in because it's unmerited.
Right.
Can't be earned. It's impossible.
It takes faith to bring in the blessing.
At the tail end of 16, tail end of 17, excuse me, what did that say in your version?
It says, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist.
So that could be about Isaac, mm-hmm. because Abraham's whole case is it's a picture of hopelessness of fallen man,
mm-hmm.
because we lost our identity and it was impossible for us to redeem ourselves.
Right.
So encompass all that in Isaac, and Abraham had to believe God that Isaac was going to come.
And God calls him the father of many nations before he has a son.
Yeah.
Yeah, and they were already old. Just imagine, like, everyone Abraham was around was probably already a father. And now here he is, however old he is, and however old Sarah is, and he chooses to believe that, man. That's faith. That God inspired that kind of faith in Abraham. And he does it. He's still doing it. He does it for all of us.
And he says that in verse 18. He says, in hope he believed against hope. Because naturally, all hope was gone.
Yeah. He was 99 years old when this promise was given.
And so, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith, verse 19, when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Look at this, verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. What does that say in the mirror in verse 20?
While he had every reason to doubt the promise, he did not hesitate for a moment, but instead, empowered by faith confidence, he continued to communicate God's opinion about himself. Hmm.
Isn't it funny that God waits here to make the covenant until there's nothing that Abraham can do?
Yeah.
That's good.
There's nothing he can do to bring this promise about, because the promise is going to come through his seed, and that seed being Christ. Mm-hmm. And he waits until there's absolutely nothing, proving that it's nothing that man can do. It's simply by promise.
Yep. And if Abraham didn't believe that, like, unbelief is the only thing that can nullify faith, because it's the exact opposite of faith.
Yeah. Verse 21, he says, fully convinced, Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Of course, God created the world. He created us. Of course, God's able to do what he had promised. But he's this promise is made today to everybody else the same way. But people struggle with that God is able to do this.
Right.
That God is able to call that which is ungodly righteous without works.
Right. Just in some people's prayers, that one, they'll ask if it's God's will. And the second thing is, you know, if you can.
Of course he can.
The will one's a big one. Like, I've said plenty of prayers, like, you know, if it's your will for healing, or if it's, you know, mm-hmm. if it's your will, and it has been all the time, but I never had the faith to walk in it like that. I never wore my, you know, my whole armor, you know.
Right. And just as Mark mentioned at the very beginning, God talking to Abraham says, I will. So he was going to do all these things because this was his will. This was his will from the very beginning, that it be by grace.
Every I will is his will. You don't have to ask him, is it your will? Because he told us, this is my will. Jesus showed us his will.
Right. The Bible says that this is the promise to Abraham. All the promises of God are yes and amen.
Like, just think about the life of Jesus. If he lived out the will of God, who did he condemn? Who did, like, the only people he got lippy with was the ones who thought they were righteous and better than everybody else. Yeah. Like, they were some part of secret group, and Jesus totally blasted that.
Right.
He hung out with the drunks and the sinners.
Yeah. Bible says that Christ came not to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. And I was listening to a preacher one time and made a really good statement about this, see, where he said, if anybody had a right to condemn, it would have been Christ. Because he knew no sin. And he fulfilled the law. So he would have had a right, legally, a right to condemn everybody else.
But
he didn't.
I always like going back to that story where they bring out the girl who's caught in adultery.
Yeah.
Right. Like, seriously, here's this girl. She got caught in the act of adultery.
Caught in the act. There's no mistake.
Like, it was her. And they completely, like, just drag her out, throw her before Jesus. She's totally vulnerable. Like, no one knows what he's going to say. He takes a moment, gets word from God. And he pretty much turned it all back on them. And I can't get over that, because if someone's condemning somebody, it's because they feel condemned themselves. It always originates within you.
Right.
So when Christ originates in you, or like when grace finally flows through you, everyone you see, you're going to see how innocent, how fully redeemed they are. It's pretty amazing. Mm-hmm.
Undescribable once you encounter it for yourself, once you receive it for yourself. It's really hard to put it into words, just how amazing that is, that God justifies me. Knowing, you know, how I live, you know, all of us have our things we've done in life. Some Some feel like more than others. Some people feel like they've done so many bad things that they can't be forgiven.
Or they overcompensate and try to do good works to get to a place where they can be forgiven.
But your sin is not greater than God's grace.
No.
It's not even close. God's grace.
We're not even half as bad as God is good.
Not even close. And then to make that statement, you're really being thinking that what you could do can outdo what God can do, you know.
I for one do not want to put more faith in sin that doesn't even exist anymore than I would in the blood of Jesus.
Right.
Don't put your faith in imaginary problems that you think you have because you don't. Christ totally redeemed you to the fullest extent. There is nothing left for you to fix.
That is
our main point. There, you are so righteous and redeemed, and you are as holy as He is holy. So you're not a bad person trying to be good. It just doesn't work like that. We start from completion.
So let's.
What verse are we on? I'm lost now.
Let's go ahead and finish this out because this gets even better at the end of the chapter, with verse 21. Fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Think about that just in verse 24. God inspired scripture to be written with us in mind. Like you are not a statistic. You are not a number to God. You are an individual person who has the ability to individually express God. Like you are so unique, and like it's, oftentimes you could just get lost and just big, you know, identify as an American or as a Chinese. You know, like you, we group ourselves when in actuality we're all in the body of Christ, and we're individual within that. I don't know where that came from, but that was awesome.
Yeah. And let me just throw this in. Galatians 4:29, he said, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So all the promises that he made to Abraham, if you are in Christ, all those same promises are to you because you're Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed is by faith. And all those same promises belong to you now because you now are the seed of Abraham.
Amen. Just to clarify, like I like thinking of ways to explain what God did with the human race. Like say back in the old school, like you're in gym class and you know you pick teams for something. Well, what God did, he picked everybody. Like he picked, like him and Satan are the team captains. God picked everybody. And then the only way you can even get over to be on the other team is you have to go. You got to go over there. Or if you think like you could be standing on the Lord's team, and you could think you're in Satan's team because you don't feel like God would pick you. You don't feel like you've done enough good works, or you don't feel like you're worthy of it. But God picked you right from the get go. He picked us. He picked us all individually and collectively.
All you got to do is believe that. That's it.
Seriously, just keep believing. Even if like I'm not, don't confine God to like a spine tingling feeling. God is so much more than that. Like you'll get those feelings of God, but God exists in faith. Like you seriously meditate on that, and you're gonna be convinced, and the Holy Spirit's gonna convince you of how righteous you are, and you're like it's off to the races, man. There's no stopping you because it's Christ that lives in you.
Amen.
So what if we have a listener right now, Sebring, we got somebody listening to the podcast right now, and they're saying, man, I want that. I want that. What do I do? What do I do?
You just said it 2 moments ago. You got to believe. Now, like, hearing it once plants the seed, and God provides all growth. Like, we are here to plant seeds, water, but God will provide the growth. So believe that. And the whole point of this Bible, if you like back when I didn't know grace. I was like scared to death to read the Bible because I would read things in there and I feel like I've already been disqualified. But this book tells you exactly what God thinks of you. And it is all awesome and it is all great. So really dig into that word and read it with the mindset that God, this is what God believes to be true about me. And it's not negative things. There's nothing negative in it about you.
What would you tell him, Keyston?
If you're listening to this podcast and you're yearning for that relationship with God, if you're really desiring what true love really is, to just come to the full acknowledgement and understanding that it begins by faith and that you are perfect. He's not upset with you. He's not mad at you. He's not pouring his wrath upon you. All right, you've just been giving ear to the wrong person. But now you're going to start giving ear to the right person. Now you're going to hear how loved you are, how forgiven you are, how your sins and iniquities are remembered no more. And all you have to do to give both ears to God and fully dive into his grace and be surrounded and just consumed by his love, by faith, just believe in the finished work of Christ.
So when Satan comes up to you and be like, oh, you told a lie today? You're disqualified. Like, you got to, like, you're somehow not, you're not holy and righteous anymore. You take that. You take what he's saying to you, and you run directly to God with it, and you give thanks to him for what he's done for you, what you know to be true, that you are completely redeemed, and you are holy, and there's nothing that can separate you from that. And you just take that, and you run to God with it. Every time Satan tries to tell you something that tells you that you're not complete, you run to God with that. And then he's just going to end up leaving you alone because every time he tries to speak to you, he's going to run, like you're going to run to God. So just to sum everything up, God has freely given you grace. He has freely redeemed you through his son, through the shedding of his blood. That with the utmost clarity, believe that. That's because that's all we're trying to get across, and that's all there is to know because... Gosh, I can't even put it in words, man. That's awesome. Seriously, God, you are so awesome. You have so much worth. You are worth the death of his son. Don't take that lightly because God didn't. And I think that about wraps us up here with Graceology. And we just want to send you on with grace and just really reflect about how much God loves you. And nothing changes that. Have a good one.